thank you for your mercy that has been upon our lives. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are enjoying. We ask, Lord, that even as we come together to search your word, we ask for your blessings of the Holy Spirit. He might guide us, lead us, give us the understanding of God at the end of the day. What you have imparted into us, be able, O God, Father, to give it out unto others. Help us, Lord, to understand your purpose for life. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
The question is grace a New Testament or a New Covenant concept?
Yes and no.
As you go, that is it Christ's death and resurrection, that there unleashes God's grace on humankind for the very first time?
So let me ask you, how was Noah saved?
By grace.
So it's always been the same salvation. It's always in the same gospel. But it was always, I think, to answer your question, in the book of Romans in chapter number 3, is grace a New Testament concept? So Romans chapter 3, it says this, and we want to start it at verse number 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's attested by the law and the prophets. That is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it operates. That's how he saves a sinner. It's to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. That's what grace is. It's free. Through the redemption, the price paid, the sin atonement that's in Christ Jesus, that he paid for the sins of his people. And that God presented him as a propitiation, as an appeasement of anger. How? Through faith in his blood. That's the way I experience, I get in on this appeasement, this peace that God has made in Jesus Christ. It's to demonstrate his righteousness. So when we are saved by the righteousness of God, it's through faith in the work of Christ, the atonement, on the blood he shed, him paying for our sin. And so it isn't my righteousness to obtain a blessing. That's the essence of the old covenant that was given to Israel. If you do, then you'll live. But that covenant, all of us have broken ever since Adam. It was Adam was under a covenant of works. If he obeyed God, is he lived. If he disobeyed God, he died. But it says here in verse number 25, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, his passing over, his letting go, he passed over the sins previously committed. But what he's saying there is that the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Moses, and all of the Old Testament saints, oh, sins were forgiven through the basis of Christ dying for their sins. There is no other way for sin to be forgiven.
That was grace.
It was always grace. And the, it's the Old Testament, it means two different things. One, it's of the writings of Moses, of the law that was given to Israel. It's a covenant of works. This do to live. It's often used by us to talk about anything that is from Malachi all the way to Genesis. But the new covenant is the promise that God made unto Abraham. It's the promise that he made unto Adam and Eve. In your seed shall all nations be blessed. That's what he told Abraham. The seed of the woman is going to come and crush the seed of the serpent. That's what he told Adam and Eve. So the gospel was preached to Israel. It was preached to Noah. It said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached being saved by faith in Christ. He preached faith because that's the righteousness of God. That's the only righteousness that can save a sinner. So the Bible has a single message of salvation by grace. And everything else is a covenant of works, where if you do this, then you'll be blessed. Like when you told me that one of the saints was under the notion that because of her behavior, that God loved them more each day. That's a covenant of works. And so we have to be untangled out of that covenant of works our entire life. Because it's embedded in our nature, and it's perhaps it's our greatest sin. I mean, unbelief, it is our great sin. But a specific area of unbelief is being entangled by the works of the law, is having my own righteousness, is to think that I'm special because of all of my labor, instead of it only being free grace through Jesus Christ. And what you were saying earlier about fasting, if I'm fasting to add an extra drop of righteousness, it's sinful. But if I'm fasting to commune with God, it's a means of grace. You know, it's like me, if I'm reading Bible, I just say, oh, I read Bible. It's vain. But if I'm using this through the blood of Christ to get to God, it's sowing, and I shall reap in due time.
Now, so many people, so many believers have this concept or this mentality that in the Old Testament it's all about law, and the New Testament is about grace. Now, let's look at the book of John 1:17. John 1:17 says something which sometimes we don't take time, or some other people mislead other people. Now, John 1:17 says, For the law was given through Moses.
Yes.
But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's why I ask, is it the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought grace to mankind for the first time?
But scripture says that it was Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
So God has always been gracious.
It's always been salvation by grace.
Amen. That should be. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9.
Well, the law is good if a man would use it lawfully. Oh, 2 Timothy. Yes.
2 Timothy 1:9. Okay, let me start from 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his grace. We both and according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Yeah.
But yeah, these two scriptures now create a lot of misconception, if I may put it that way. That's John 17. Like we have rightly said, if people now teach that grace, it was nothing like grace then, and it was all about law. Do me, I do you.
But the Bible clearly says that they did not do it, and by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified.
But we are looking at that scripture. Mm-hmm. With John, where we went. And that's where they always talk about, and the law came through Moses.
It did.
Came through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But forgetting that Christ has always been there, even before the world began.
Yes. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's the picture of Christ, is it not? That's how people were saved. It's by the gospel. Book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians are going to be two strong books to overthrow. A lot of the Pentecostalism here is Old Testament religion that is mixed in with some principles of grace.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
Mm. And so they're trying to mingle in. It's a mixture of works and grace. And that doesn't work.
A lot of confusion.
Right.
And to do that are coming up.
Oh, Galatians or Hebrews are going to be books to study. And it'll teach them. There is no shortcut. If we're in a war with the minds of men that have been taken captive by the devil, and their religion appears as if it's right, because they point to something in Exodus and say, see, they don't keep all of Exodus. It's the same with the tithe. They don't keep the Sabbath. there isn't a person here that actually observes the Sabbath. But that tithe, oh boy, that is magnified highly. It's the whole bedrock of religion in the South. It's all based on the tithe. That's the most important thing, is the tithe. Mm-hmm. And it's quite heartbreaking.
That's loose.
It is. It's. And it has to be combated. It's a person this morning was arguing. He put my name in the conversation. I wasn't even a part of it. And this person is probably a believer of the truth of that type. And even in the U.S., that there are men who just, they have to have that tithe. And if my pastors who want to make sure, that they're paid. But in the new covenant, is you give according to your purpose in your heart. And if it's according as I purpose in my heart, it's not for any man to tell me as to how much. So it's what the scripture says. But if you don't understand, one, that the law was given to Israel, it was never given to the Gentiles. It was only Israel. So even when a Gentile was saved, that man was not under the law. As the Lord said, "Hear, O Israel." And so Moses came down off the mount and he gave it to Israel. And if a Gentile came and he lived in Israel, then he's under its obligations.
Right. Now, let me ask a question. Is it Israel as a nation?
Uh-huh.
Israel as a people of God?
It was Israel as a nation. Because you look at before Moses, Abraham was not under law. It's the only thing Abraham had is the covenant of circumcision. But he didn't have the Sabbath, he didn't have the tithe, didn't have the priesthood, didn't have the promised land as far as all of these of the rituals of you have to return to it each year for the Passover. It was no Passover yet. And when Jonah went and preached unto the Ninevites, that nation, it was not put under the law of Moses. It was under law to God. It had to honor God. And then you read Acts chapter 15 at the council at Jerusalem. It was made clear that the Gentiles were not under the law. And in the New Testament, it's in the epistles, right? It's clear that the believer is not under law.
So if we are talking about the law, we talk about the law as it was given to Israel as a nation.
Uh-huh.
Then, according to you now, the law was given only to Israel.
Yeah.
Then, apart from Israel, you say the Gentiles. Now, what was their own hope of coming to God?
It's the same as Israel was. It was by grace through faith.
But officially, the law is not for them.
Not for them.
Whether they observe the law, whether they didn't observe the law.
Because they didn't observe the law.
Okay, they didn't observe the law because they didn't even
wasn't given to them.
Know the law.
Wasn't given to them.
It wasn't given to them, but they did not know the law. It's just like you don't know this thing is it's under law. And so you don't keep it. Because it doesn't has anything to do, or whether you, if you do it, you die, or if you don't do it, you live. So whether you do it, it doesn't matter to you, because it's not, there's nothing to hold against you.
Not at all. When Nineveh was saved through the preaching of Jonah, they were not brought into the priesthood, into the tithe, into the holy days, into the Passover feast, into all of the regulations. That was not placed on them at all. And it wasn't on Noah, and it wasn't on Abraham, and it wasn't on Methuselah.
Is it because these nations were not God's people?
Those nations were not God's people, but the individual believers in the nations are the true people of God. Israel is only a type, you know. Of Romans 9, it says, all Israel is not Israel. But those after the flesh are there. Not the children of promise. But those after the Spirit, those that have been born again, that have a new heart. And so the people of God, Israel is a picture of the elect in every nation.
Now, I wasn't an Israel, but I believe, so I become an Israel.
Yes.
Now, me becoming an Israel, now I'm not under the law.
No. No. Is you're under the law of a spiritual Israel, but you're not a spiritual Israelite and under a carnal commandment. If you're under the law, you need a priest, you need to offer up animal sacrifice, you must keep the Sabbath, and you have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. If you can't have on any linen and wool, if your children are rebellious, you have to kill them. You can't just take a little portion of the law and say, oh, this, I will keep this, and anybody that doesn't keep this is condemned. If you are under the law, then you're under it all. All of its precepts, all of its regulations.
Thank you.
And if a person chooses to live by rules that are from the Old Testament, it's their own conscience. It isn't anything I can place on anybody else.
Now, these people now that have come to become Israel by believing on God.
Uh-huh.
Is it not the same law that is keeping these people that will keep them? That now I'm not coming to the covenant of God.
Uh-huh.
And to keep this covenant, God says, don't do this, don't do that, which He said to Israel. So me as a believer, if I come in and I'm accepted as an Israel, how am I going to work?
The epistles tell us exactly as to how we're to live. And those epistles are preached from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so they tell us as to how to preach Exodus and how to preach Leviticus and how to preach Isaiah. But the apostle doctrine, that's what they live by. Acts 15, they clearly stated that the only thing in the law that the Gentiles are supposed to observe Acts chapter 15. Verse number 28. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours to put no greater burden on you than these necessary things, that you abstain from food offered to idols. And then Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. From blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. And so in the whole law, that's what they kept and said, this is for you Gentiles to keep. That's it. All the ceremonies, all the feasts, all the rules, all the rituals is unnecessary. It doesn't have any meaning. That's all part of Colossians 2. That all those things were a shadow of Christ. Because the Sabbath is a shadow of the finished work of Christ, of being saved by faith, of not working for my salvation. Rest. It's an imposed rest. That's what faith is. It's to him who works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. It has to be burned into our soul. And so people are trying to keep the Sabbath, when to keep on the Sabbath means don't try to keep the Sabbath. Rest in the finished work of Christ. It's going to take you hours and hours and hours of reading of Galatians and Hebrews. It explains it, but there are no shortcuts. Because these are things that even puzzle the mighty men. Brother Spurgeon. No, I'm just pointing at it. You know? Brother Spurgeon, I was not perfect on the law. But the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2, I think, verse 42 or 3 or 4, it talks about the apostle doctrine. That's what the New Testament church was under.
These are the only relevant ones.
From the Old Testament law, yes.
Old Testament law.
Uh-huh. It's in these epistles, nobody has begun to do what the New Testament epistles say in perfection. They don't need to go back into Exodus to pull up some law. Just to do what Paul told you to do, you'll spend your lifetime on that. Just pick a verse. All these extra rules are just extra nothing. It's not adding to the relationship with Christ. It's just adding extra rules that are unnecessary.
I'm just like, here's my wife.
I was married to her first husband. And he made her to wash on the ceiling, on the walls, each week. But he dies. And then she's married to me. And she's still washing the wall and the ceilings. And I tell her, babe, I don't care about that. You know, maybe once each 6 months we do it. Not every day or every week. She has a new head now. And so that's the whole doctrine.
It doesn't have to become a law.
It doesn't have to become a law. I'm not even concerned about that. I don't even notice. And if she's doing it out of fear of I'll reject her, it's her own slavery. It's in her own mind. I didn't put it there. I told her as to what I want her to do. And to neglect the things I've said do in order to serve your old husband is improper. And but that's what Paul says up in Romans 7, verse number 1 through 6. That our old husband is dead. And he died. Well, you know, it is actually through the Lord Jesus Christ that me and you died. And we're no longer under bondage through the law.
Romans chapter number 16.
Would you read verse number 1 through 2?
Romans 16. I command you to point to our sister who is a servant of the church of Christ, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of.
It's open.
Need of you. And indeed, she had the help of many, of myself also.
Oh, in this particular chapter, it's going to be talking about a lot of different women. And it starts us off with my sister Phoebe. Now, Sister Phoebe is not a pastor, but she probably served as a deaconess. And is to be assisted in whatever she was doing. This isn't her own private business. This is things that she's doing in and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this chapter, as to what I see, is that there's a lot for our women to do without becoming pastors. Because a lot of people are offended that a woman is not to teach men. But a woman has to be a husband either. But there's a lot for her to do.
Now I'm going to ask, is it an offense? Or is it a sin?
Both.
1 Corinthians chapter 14 says it's the same. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says that he does not allow it.
You know, concerning this verse now, I think we talked about something like this before.
Yes.
You know, so many women, and so many men of God also, the conclusion to this chapter is that this was Paul's suggestion.
Not what it says. You know, Paul didn't say, it's just my opinion, you can think differently, it's okay, guys.
How I feel.
No, Paul said, if any man, well, I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is what Paul says. Verse number 37, after he's already told us it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Verse number 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write you is the Lord's command. It could not be any clearer. Verse number 38, but if anyone ignores this, he will also be ignored. What does that mean? That means if you don't like it, that's too bad, Paul says. I will ignore you, and I will not consider you a child of God. That's how serious it is. And so with our preaching and our teaching and our life, if we don't care what men do, we don't pay any attention to it. Our goal is not to have a big church. Our goal is to be faithful unto the death. And so we don't compromise. Don't budge. We try to be kind to people. We try to be loving. But the principle of Scripture, they're etched in stone. Sticks. It isn't even up for a debate. This is what he said. And I don't make excuses for people. That's what Paul says, because there are, especially in the West now, it's a resurgence of the woman preacher, of the woman theologian, of the woman teacher. And these people have knowledge now about sovereign grace, election, predestination, you know, justification by faith. I was, as a young believer, I was in a church, and it was a woman who had served as a missionary. And I think that he was single. And she was very upset that she could not pastor. Or that's what I told her. But it just showed that all of her knowledge is in the flesh. If a woman actually knows more than me, as soon as she tries to be a pastor, she shows that she knows nothing spiritual. And because Paul says it's a shame, it is forbidden, and if anyone rejects his teaching, he will have nothing to do with them. That's as serious as it gets. I would hate.
Yes, you have nothing to do with it. The gospel is good preaching.
Exactly right. It means you are lost. If the Apostle Paul says, if you do this, I'll have nothing to do with you. And I say, I'm going to do it? I have made a mistake.
Then the question is, to all the women, are women now, that are, some are still looking forward to becoming ministers, heading the church,
mm-hmm.
and to some that are grown white, what is the gospel now to them?
What do you mean?
I just need you to agree to us.
Well, my good answer is a person can know the truth. Let's say that me, I preach truth, but I'm a child molester. But it doesn't matter as to what I preach. I'm on my way to the wrath of God. It doesn't matter. That's what he said. I will have nothing to do with you. I'll have nothing to do with you. I will not consider you a child of God. Now, there are some who do it here in ignorance, who when you tell them it's wrong, they repent. But the ones that say, well, that's only what Paul says, or I know that God called me, and the men who hear them are in rebellion against God. And I don't care if they have a PhD in truth. Because that's what the Bible says. It is not a negotiation in between us and Christ. It's repentance and faith. And we were not politicians trying to bring everybody underneath our tent. No way. We're preachers and teachers of the truth, trying to bring maximum glory unto God that He would gather His people unto Himself. Our church, our name, our ministry is not our concern. Our concern is to be faithful unto God and to help people. That's our concern. Uncompromising. And we have to be that way in love. But there is no budget.
Now, if a woman has the grace to teach or to lead, where the man or the man there cannot do it, what is expected of the woman?
To be quiet in the church. Because it's a shame if she speaks. And Paul will have nothing to do with her. There are no excuses.
Now let's be specific. Be quiet in the church, or don't even climb the, or not to climb the,
not to teach.
Not to teach at all.
At all. At all. At all. Now, if she's going to teach other women, wonderful. If she wants to teach other children, outstanding. That's what Mary Slessor did. That's the proof that her ministry was from God. If she had stood up like some of these other women and become the pastor or the head of a denomination, I would never mention her name except in contempt. That's the difference.
If the woman is not to teach in the midst of men, why do the woman say?
Well, That's not being a pastor. That's not teaching. It's the same thing.
I was just leading.
Well, if in your church and the ours from the old school, is women don't need to sing a solo. But it's clear that she's not teaching. That's clear. But this chapter from Romans chapter 16 is not about as what a woman can't do is what she can do. The best way to understand the scripture is to plant your feet on what it says and be unwavering. And the exceptions or the far-reaching things, if your feet are planted, these will come to life. But if your feet aren't planted on this, and your mind is on these other things, is you miss it. This is our foundation. And there are no exceptions. No exceptions. If it's home Bible study, if it's Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about in the church. In the church. So, if you look at verse number 3.
Romans?
Yeah. Up in Romans 16. It says, to give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. It's a wife and it's a husband team. My co-workers in Christ Jesus. These two, in Acts 19, I believe, took Apollos to the side and expounded unto him the way of God more properly, husband and wife. And here, and other places, Priscilla is mentioned first. So she probably had the most zeal and the most knowledge. This man is blessed in his wife. So her work is big. But she wasn't a pastor. Verse number 4 says, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Read also the church that meets in their home. So this husband and wife are really missionaries. They would travel different locations, and in their home they have a church. But Priscilla did not stand up in the church service to teach men. Now, if they're hanging out, if they're having breakfast, if they're having a discussion, she would open her mouth and with wisdom. But even though she is a stronger Christian, most likely than her husband, is the one that did the teaching. It's a man's wife might be way smarter, but he's still the head of his home. And to say, well, since my wife is smarter, I'm going to follow her, it's an abomination. And so what he should do is say that since my wife is smarter, I'm going to listen to her. I'm going to take her counsel unto God. That would be wisdom. But to refuse to be a man, a husband, and the head of his home, just because of any reason, that man is not worthy of respect. That's just how it goes. Because a man may have a child. I was smarter than my mom on certain things. as a child. But I'm still a child. So, verse number 5, he says to greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary. It's with a holy kiss. This holy kiss is a sign of affection. It doesn't mean you have to kiss, but it was often used there. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. So the sister that's in Asaba, right, has worked so hard to organize meetings. I preached 23 times in 10 days. This woman, not only is she organized every single one of those meetings all by herself, but she was at every single meeting. Now when I go up north, she has some contacts, and has arranged, and she will travel to be at these meetings. And I don't know if it's going to be all of them or only for 1 week, but she's worked very hard. After I came back from Asaba, it was important that the group would continue to meet. It's her, it's another man who knows the true gospel. So I've been editing all of my sermons. I sent them back to her. All 23 now, she and he are going to put into a booklet. And each Saturday, they have been studying these sermons. And as she's been doing that, I've seen her understanding and her confidence in the gospel grow even more after I left, just by going over the sermons in writing in the week, putting it into her own heart, and then trying to help other people understand. She's not a pastor, but there's so much for our women to do to be an example to us that they don't have to pastor to serve God. It's a woman that doesn't have to be the head of her house in order to be a great woman. So, the Bible does not forbid a woman from being the queen of the world or from running the company, but her responsibility is unto her home. And so even if she is the president of a big company, it's still her responsibility that the home is taken care of. So whether she hires a maid or she comes home after work, she cleans herself. And if her husband enjoys cleaning and he likes to cook, that's fine. But it's her job. It's her responsibility. And so however that is going to be between those two, as long as he is the head, it pleases God. So, verse number 7, it says to greet Andronicus and Junia. It's a lot of women in this chapter. My fellow countrymen and fellow prisoners. These women are risking their life. They're going to jail. And they're not even pastors. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before me. Well, they've known the gospel a very long time. And so greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. That's what we are. These are brothers. and we're co-workers, and we're friends. And can you imagine Paul being so high and lofty that he can't be friends with another child of God? Oh, it's the opposite. This is the greatest Christian who's ever lived. And he's talking to a man like you and me as his friend. That's an example to us. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. He has friends, he had dear friends. The level of affection and love is real. It's profound. It's been given by God. It's by grace it has been established. Greet Apelles, who is approved of in Christ Jesus, who has shown himself to be faithful. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. These are the saints that meet in his house. So household would be the children, the wife, the nephews, the cousins, and also the servants. If a man came to Christ and he had 100 servants, that 100 servants is not going to hear the gospel. And so greet Herodian, my fellow countrymen. Greet those who belong to the house of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. And with this greeting, he's really telling us to love each other. Even if we don't know each other. And to keep each other in mind, if we do. I was reading about a Chinese man that heard the gospel. This was at least 150 years ago. And he had a prayer list by the time he died of 5,000 names that he would bring before the Lord. You know, that's just incredible. That's what was so different about them and us. It isn't all the knowledge. You know, because you can only know so much. But it's the spirit. It's the life. It's the devotion. It's the love. It's the heart knowledge. Verse number 12 says to greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are also probably women who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked very hard in the Lord. And so he's telling us by the repetition of this phrase that they worked hard or they worked very hard. This is what he and you are to do.
These greetings are where to different brothers in different places.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them probably have never met themselves.
Yeah, probably. I mean, it's possible.
Different countries, different places that they have been to.
Well, they're all in Rome right now.
Okay, all these people were all in Rome.
Mm-hmm. Now,
okay.
Mm-hmm. That's the reason that he's telling this particular church to greet them. But he met them up from all over. Because Paul himself had never been to Rome yet. But these other saints had all gone from Rome. And so Paul is saying, hey,
Roman soldiers over, and they're with you guys now. And you greet them. And he is commending them. And, you know, that's a blessing. But the thing that he keeps saying is, they worked hard, that they were co-workers, that they were his friends, that they suffered for the gospel, that they helped others, at the very least. Verse number 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. And that's the type of that's the type of affection that Paul had towards her. It is a way of saying that when you come unto the kingdom of God, you do have more mothers. But it's only in this sense. Greet Asyncritus, Legon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia. There's a lot of women here. Arius and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So these people probably were at all kinds of different places in the province of Rome. There might have been 10, 20 house churches. And so they maybe knew each other. Not very well, but Paul is saying, look, these are people I know. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's a sign of affection. All the churches of Christ extend their greetings to you. And so even if the church can't kiss me, it can greet me. It's the heart of affection. Is what's being shown in the holy kiss. Because it isn't like the kiss of Judas. It's a kiss of love. It's with sincere love. And that is our mind state towards other churches. And it's hard to do, but it is a mind of love. And it's hard because you see so many faults. But if the truth is preached, and if it's practiced, it's our brothers. And so our love is real. There is no spirit of envy or of competition. Okay? And so you can start now from verse number 17 into verse number 24.
Now I urge you, brethren, not to cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. A thing for those who
are. Avoid them. He's not saying, you know, try to be friendly with everybody. He's a lying. It is extremely dangerous to be the kind of person that promotes a false gospel. This is what I mean. That if I bring a person up to preach and say, Pastor Victor, this man is good. And you bring him into your pulpit, and he preaches a false gospel. I have helped to mislead these people. So we only bring men to preach who preach the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. No compromises. I don't care if you're my twin brother. I don't care if you're eloquent, if you're passionate, if you know many things. If you don't know election, predestination, grace, justification by faith, that's the efficiency of Scripture, I'm not going to ask you to preach. If a man's going to come to the pulpit and say, oh, the Lord told me, or I saw this dream, I'm going to either stop the man, or I'm going to shake my head, or after he gets done preaching, I'm going to stand up and say, the only word that's from God is in this Bible. This is our job. Because as a pastor, as an evangelist, ourselves are not our concern. These other women are in jail and they're risking their life over the gospel. And am I going to stand up now and just be a coward? No. No. Paul says, if they preach contrary to the doctrine. This isn't like a little small slip up or a disagreement. This is something contrary unto the gospel. Avoid them. And what he's saying is, in the church, as you see people who are teaching contrary unto the truth, don't promote them. Don't tolerate them. Exclude them. If you want to come and you want them to listen and learn, fine. If you come with a lie, is the lie will be resisted. If you don't repent, and you must go. That's how serious it is.
That's exactly what I told you. I'll be standing up to review. Any message that anybody brings that is not according to the scripture. And I've been doing it in the form of calling you and one to tell you more things. If anyone doesn't want to take correction, I still continue. And I'm still going to stand also publicly with the mic and review the person. Because it's one thing to know something, and it's another thing not to know. Then when you don't know, and you now come to know, you are bound to take correction. But when you know and you don't want to take correction, I believe that is still what our brother Paul is talking about here. I would love nothing to do with such a person.
Verse number 18 explains it.
Yeah. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceives the hearts of the simple.
That's right. That cannot be. So, as a pastor, if you know the person doesn't know the gospel, don't put them in the front. Because of the damage it does to the people, the church, yourself, because he knows. If I know this person is false, and I put him in a position to teach, I'm partnering in his evil deed. And so you might have to take a man and, you know, sit him down for a month and go through everything. And you tell him, look, because I want you to prepare, and you come tell me, tell me your message on Thursday night, and then I'll hear your message. Then if it's sound, you can say, okay, that's good. That can be preached. And then when you sit down and you talk to him, if he doesn't know the gospel, if he's not clear, don't put him in the club. And if he leaves, that's just how it goes. If we cannot do anything to keep people from leaving, everything that we do is for the glory of God. That is the only way of peace. It's the only way to bring God glory. It takes all the pressure off us. If there's only that ambition, is the happiest life. And the Lord is going to honor that. And so even though I've got many, many failures, if my ambition is only His glory, He forgives and He keeps increasing. But if I'm trying to be shady, I'm trying to bring glory to myself, I'm trying to protect myself, I'm trying to take care of myself, I'm trying to be popular, I'm trying to be famous, I'm trying to be loved, and He'll forsake me. And He'll let me see that all of that's vain. That's the smoothest path. Verse number 19, please.
For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen. This week, before I leave, I will complete the flyer. And then you can look into the cost to print out, let's say, 1,000. And then also the cost for 3,000.
This for the starting.
What's that?
This for the starting.
Well, it's for printing, yeah.
Now, is it looking at the cost in my that side or here?
Over there.
If it is for the starting, that's for the copying. And we know how it is. But if it is, but I don't know how it is in this side.
Okay.
Just have to look at this both sides. But I see the people over here do majorly into printing. I see a lot of printing work over here. There's no street that I pass that I'm not seeing printers. So, but if it will be done here, then being for the statue over there, right? If the cost is less.
Yeah, well, we can take a look at the cost here. Mm-hmm. So maybe on your way home today, if you just ask them, it's going to be for it. It's going to be for one piece of paper on both sides. And I want you to ask for it. 8.5 by 11, that's pretty standard. And then ask for 11 by 14. And so 8.5 by 11 and 11 by 14.
Okay.
Verse number 20 says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's a little time. The preacher I know was, he had cancer, and he got a card that had this particular verse, and he was really encouraged by the defeat of the devil. Because he had cancer and he's sick. The enemies of the gospel are now mocking him. He's in pain. There are fears and doubts about his other ministry, about his family. Just those things that a man would go through as he might be dying in his mid-40s. But when he got this, it encouraged him that the devil was going to lose. So let's keep that in mind at all times. Even in the midst of our own sin, the devil is going to lose. Even when me and you fail, he's not going to defeat the purpose of God. And that is the strength that me and you need to rise up out of the dust, out of the ashes, and to overcome it. That's the courage that emboldens us, that he is defeated. That encourages me. I'm going to be I'm around here in the morning. I'm going to be preaching. It's a local church here. That verse encourages me to go in there in front of all these people in the confidence that my God and my message, it will stand forever. And he's going to be crushed up under your feet. And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's all we need is grace. It'll produce all the good works. It'll bind our hearts under one another in love. It'll keep us faithful. It'll secure us unto the end. If God's grace is with us, we cannot perish. And we cannot die in our sin. And we cannot lose in this battle. Verse 21, Timothy, my co-worker.
Sorry, sir. Let me ask something. In that verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. You have said something there which I understood. Now, to the understanding of other people, do this verse has anything to do with our present our physical challenge?
Well, Paul was executed in prison. So I'd say no.
Okay. That's to so many of us, or so many preachers, we use this. Tell the people concerning their present challenges. That is the major preaching of this verse.
Yeah.
Let them know that in this situation, God is going to crush the devil under your feet. And this pain is growing.
Yes, the pain might be unto the glory of God. It's like Lazarus, when they came unto the Lord, and they said, he's sick, oh. And the Lord spent 2 days until he died. He waited. You know, Paul was in prison soon.
Might also be in the glory of God like a blind man. The disciples asked, who made him blind? Is it the sin of the parents of his? Jesus said it was none of the good. But the thing is this, if it is not to the, if it is not the will of God, or the purpose of God, or to the glory of God, that this person is afflicted or is going through the challenge, or what, let's put it that way. Is it the right message that, Satan is going to be defeated because of this very particular challenge that you're going through, or this sickness that you're suffering?
In Nigeria's average age of death in Nigeria is only 53. It's one of the lowest in the world. It has more prophets prophesying health than any nation in the world. And the Almighty God is just mocking us by slaying us in our youth. 53 is still young. They're just false prophets making promises about stuff that they don't have any clue about. And these empty promises actually keep people from going to the doctor. There was a woman in Asaba. I think I told you about her when I came back. Is I met this other woman this week. I was at the hospital. I got to meet with this older woman, and I found out that what she had was hypertension, and so her heart is overworking, and she could die. So she had to get blood and on medication. But as I saw her picture, it looked very bad. It reminded me of a woman in Asaba who had the same problem. And everyone was praying and declaring and decreeing. Nobody took her to the doctor. That woman was going to die. How these men are running around prophesying. They should be held accountable. And they will be at the day of judgment. That verse does not promise me I won't get hit by a truck as I leave the building. It promises me I'll overcome Satan.
Right.
And so Timothy, my co-worker, and Lucius, Jason, Osipatra, my fellow countrymen, greet you. So these are the people that are with Paul that are sending their greeting to the Romans. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And so Paul was preaching, and Brother Tertius was doing the, you know, transcribing. Gaius, who is my host, and to the whole church, because a rich brother, as he greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, I'm sure he's rich too. And our brother Quartus greets you. And so there are people of means that are in the kingdom. But Paul isn't promising them even more wealth. What Paul is saying is that they use their money to serve God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And we have to let the people know constantly that the kingdom of God is not of this world. The last two messages I preached after I left are from John 6 on the nature of the kingdom of God and Colossians 2, our completeness in Christ. And I think that those two things, if you hold onto them as a church, are going to be very vital unto your ministry. They're absolutely totally different from what they're hearing in other places. And so you're not trying to be like these other places. I'm not an MC. I don't like to be at a wedding and I gotta do. I'm not an entertainer. It's just not me. I'm a preacher. You put me in a microphone, you give me a Bible, I preach. I don't have any. That's not our calling. Hey, Paul, we're having a wedding. I want you to do the wedding. Paul's not interested in doing the wedding. He's interested in using that time to preach Christ. So, in our churches, don't try to be entertainers. Don't try to be popular. Don't try to be clever or nice. Don't try any of that stuff. Preach the gospel. Sing songs that bring God glory. Pray unto the glory of God. Be in order. And all eyes, hearts, and attention are on Him. That will be the most unique and powerful testimony unto those people. And the people who and the Lord calls, who were tired of that fake stuff. This is trash. And the fact that we cannot compete in the entertainment realm, or in the prophecy realm, or in the promise realm, or the hallelujah realm, we're not trying to. We just want to work. This is just me and you talking on the gospel, opening up the word. Hallelujah! Am I screaming? What's the point? Me and you are here worshiping God. Our hallelujah, it's not about if I'm loud. Now, if I want to have a microphone and other people can hear, there isn't anything wrong with that. But us being loud is not, he's not impressed by that. No. It's okay to sing loud or preach loud, but
not to see it as a
holiness. It's not anything. It doesn't impress God.
The only way that God can hear.
The words of the righteous are heard more in secret than the song of fools. And so let's conclude here. Verse number 25 through verse number 27, please.
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel by the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, 27, to God alone.
That's why the gospel is free. It's the mystery of the gospel. It's how God is able to keep us. He uses this gospel as his method, and it's preached for obedience. So it has authority. It has a mandate. It isn't only preached for information. It's preached to be obeyed. And we have to be able to communicate that to the people. That this must be obeyed. You know, whether it's this person or that person or the whole group, this must be obeyed. It isn't an optional way. This is it. This is what we live by, the gospel. If we're not living by the gospel, our whole life is in vain. If we are, we are blessed with God. It's all in relationship to the gospel. Because that's how God works, through the gospel. That's in the scriptures.
To God alone, life and glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
And so everything with God is always through Jesus Christ. You take away Christ, His finished work, you take away the gospel, and there is no blessing of God. There is no glory unto God except in the gospel. But in the gospel, He's glorified even with our life. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time and the noise that was in the background, even though distracting perhaps on the audio. We pray that it will still be used to help people for Your glory. That You'd help us to have an even clearer audio. I've ordered a new recorder. So help us to be able to get these gospel messages out to the people, because they are important. Our Father, we thank You for allowing us to go through this book of Romans again, to preach from it for many, many weeks, and then each Saturday to meet together to go over it. There are many who have come and gone, Father, but Pastor Victor is here. So we pray for him, that you would bless him in the midst of all of these blasphemies that are all around us, this false doctrine, this false notion, this unbelief, that You would keep us secure and united in Jesus Christ. Help us to bring honor unto You and glory unto You. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is how. Help us to depend upon grace. Help us to lean upon grace. Help us preach grace with a gracious, confident, and bold spirit. Help us to lean on our Lord Jesus Christ and make us to be what we ought to be, what You have called us to be, even more than we can ask or think. Calls us to see what You would have us be, how You would have us preach, what You would have us do, that we may work very hard for the Lord ourselves. That's what we want to do, Father, is to work for You, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, Father. We pray with thanksgiving. Amen.